And the title of it is Show Me. And more or less, you could use a lot of passages. 2 Timothy 2:15 say to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be, well, a workman that's skilled, that rightly handles the word of truth. And of course there, you know, in that particular case, someone shows that they're a approved workman by their ability to display their skills, and not showing them off, but just the fact of using them illustrates that they are that skilled. The state of Missouri is called the Show Me State. And we once had a president, Harry Truman, who used to make capital of his Missouri roots. It was said of him often that he would say, well, I'm from Missouri, you'll have to show me. And show me should be really a good motto for every Christian. Jesus asked the Jews, show me the tribute money, to illustrate a lesson. And James challenged his readers in James chapter 2, verse 18, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So there you see the idea. So there are other areas in which, though, Christians ought to use the expression, show me, and we'll look at a few of those tonight. How about this? Show me the scriptures. That's a good place to start. And really, you could say that that was the attitude of those in Berea. Whereas they were more noble, it says, or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they studied the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So it was they would hear things that were taught and show me the scriptures. I think it's good that if a person makes a point with something when you're teaching or if there's preaching, that you can back it up with scriptures. And we ought to do that even if we're talking with a friend or a relative in an informal setting. We ought to be able to back it up. You know, show me the scripture on this. This was something that was, encouraged by Jesus. He said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. It's implied in the passage that we had in the beginning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's implied there that the approved workman will be showing the scriptures. And when you get right down to it, even false teachers will show their error, and it will be shown in the light of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 have, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. From thistles, are they? Well, no, they're not. You will know whether it's a grape or a thistle by the fruit that's borne on that. And in 1 John chapter 4, actually 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to read all those. But it's kind of interesting that 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5 really are kind of a blueprint to check out teaching what was in the first century. This is how it would be done, and probably how it ought to be done today as well. But in verse 1 that starts this off says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And wouldn't you be saying there, when you test those spirits, well, show me the scripture. I've heard what you've said. Show me the scripture. And let's see if what you say agrees with the scripture. So that's one way that we can use the expression show me. And I mentioned another there just a few minutes ago that's taken from James. And that would be about showing me faith and works. Now this is a combination that's necessary. No matter how many times and how many ways that people try to separate faith from works, James, you know, pulls them together and shows that they are in conjunction in revealing each other. And of course, you can see that, how the combination is necessary. And James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is the long version of all of that. Not going to look at all of it, but you can look through there. And I think especially if you look at chapter 2 and verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And you can see what they're doing there. He's showing in a number of different ways throughout this particular section of how faith and works go together. And then if you drop down to verse 22, we actually show the depth of our faith by doing God's will. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now that's speaking of Abraham. And Abraham, there's no question, he's held up here as an example of faith, as well as a great case being made about his faith, an example of faith, in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. So we shouldn't really, argue about Abraham and being an example of faith. That's right. But Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. It was one thing to believe what God told him about Isaac. But the second part of it is, he put this into practice. No matter how hard of a thing that might have been to do, he did, right up to the point where God finally stopped him. But it says now, then in verse 22, how faith was working with his works. It's the two of them together. I remember hearing, and I wish I could remember who it was. I really do. Years ago, living in Indiana, had a man one time talking about faith and works, and he said, by the way of illustration, I've never forgotten it. I can't imagine something that could be a better illustration of faith and works together. He said, it's just like when you get in a rowboat. You got two oars. Now, anybody that's been in a rowboat knows this. You use both oars to go in a straight line to get from point A to point B. All right. One oar is faith, the other's works. You're using them both to go. If you just go with faith and pull on that oar, not the other, just that one, you know what happens, don't you? You run around in a circle. That's right. And what about if you switch and don't use that one, but just use the works? Well, you'll go in a circle as well, only in the other direction. But if you only use one, you see, you get nowhere. But you use both of them, faith and works, again, to get from point A to point B. So we use faith and works to get from point A here to point B, to be in God, be with God in heaven. Now, another way about showing me, and we get to that, and this kind of goes along after the faith and works thing, is show me obedience. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14, and you just can't hardly miss this, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And we think about that and we understand, the friends of God would be those then that would obey Jesus. Then the friends of Jesus are those who do this. And he would be a friend, and we'd be kind of a mutual thing there going on. But now here's something to consider here. Knowing to do good is not enough. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Well, we admit that they know to do good. I ought to be doing this. Well, they're not doing it. That's the problem. And another thing, if we go back here to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you'll find out believing what is right is not enough. Now, it's important to believe right things. I understand that. But just believing right things, well, that's not going to get it either. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he and that he is, believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So it's not just believing, you know, what's right, but it's also seeking after Jesus, which I think implies the idea of doing what he commands us to do. We must keep the commandments in addition to just those things right there. We might be able to know know to do good, and we might know what's right, but then we've got to do these things. And that's the whole point. Now, back with the idea about being friends with Jesus. Now, prior to saying that in John chapter 15, he says some things in John chapter 14. Some things that we're familiar with. We're familiar with John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But now also down in verse 21, where he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Well, that sounds like a really good thing to do now is loving Jesus and keeping those commandments, and we see the love then being returned. Verse 23, Jesus answered, said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him." So we show we love Jesus when we keep his commandments. All right, and that's part of being obedient. If you're keeping commandments, you're being obedient. And what is it that Jesus asked us to do? Well, he asked us to do these things, and I know that you're familiar with them. He asked us to believe in him. "Unless you believe in me, you will perish." John 8:24. He asks us to repent. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Luke 13:3, and also verse 5. He says we need to confess him before men. If he says, "If you'll do that, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven." And he also asks us to be baptized. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." So now that's just the beginning point with keeping the commandments of Jesus, because there are more things that need to be done in continuation after this. But now we can understand now, you know, Jesus will tell us to do things, and he tells us to do things that are easily within the scope of our being able to accomplish what's been commanded. Everybody can do these kinds of things. You know, it's not really the issue. Sometimes folks will come along and they'll see something like this, or you explain something to them like this, you know, to point out to them, you know, this is how you get started. This is how you become a child of God. And they look at it, and, you know, and sometimes there'll be this idea or complaint or excuse, whatever you want to call it. "Well, these things are just kind of too hard or too difficult," or something like that. Well, really, they're not. The difficulty's not with what Jesus asks us to do. The difficulty is always, you know, with us doing it. That's always been the way I've found it to do, you know. I remember when I was in high school, and every class I was ever in, the teacher would sooner or later have to tell someone or a bunch of folks in there, a bunch of students in there, that y'all need to be quiet. Teachers did that. And I was there, and sometimes I'd be included in that number. And you know what I found? The hardest thing to do about being quiet, where that was at, was with me. That's where it was at. I remember when I've used the example before, Martha used to remind me of when trash day was in Cincinnati, trash barrels out in the garage, and I was supposed to take them up to the curb and set them out up there. It wasn't hard to do. Problem was, I just didn't want to do it. She'd always ask me. I'd come upstairs, "Did you get the trash barrel?" "No, I didn't get them." And I'd go back downstairs, I'd drag them out. I didn't like it because they're out there in the garage, it was hot in the garage, and there were certain times of the year the trash barrels were kind of overpowering, you know what I mean? And I just didn't much, well, you know, but it wasn't. There's a lot of things that we just don't want to do, or we drag our feet, or whatever it is, and it's not that they're hard to do. The problem's just with us. We just don't want to do it. That's where it's at. And so keeping the commandments, not difficult, no. But we've really got to have the mindset that we want to do this, and the motive to do it, and so We're going to show our obedience because it's something that Jesus actually demands and God demands. And so that's something that we should do. Another point, another thing to show is show me love. Now, we've talked about love for Jesus or love for God, but how about love for one another? It's interesting when you get over to John chapter 13, it has always been interesting to me, where Jesus says in verse 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, now there we go. And it's a new commandment I give to you. Yeah. But it's something that's got to be commanded. We've got to be commanded to love one another. Do you suppose the idea is that we might not necessarily do that otherwise? Or maybe the idea is that sometimes we might not necessarily be lovable. Well, even though we might not necessarily be lovable, well, still supposed to love our brothers, aren't we? And that this is a proof that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, despite whatever obstacle may or may not be in the way, real or imagined. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, there's a passage there, I believe, that has some relevance here. We're writing to the churches in Galatia. Paul says, "If you bite and devour one another, take care you are not consumed by one another." Now he's writing this to Christians. Maybe it was a problem. That's why he's writing this, you see. And I think to myself, I think, yeah, sometimes that might be a problem about biting and devouring one another and being consumed by one another. But now, if we love one another, then we don't get into that kind of business. And then also in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." So now here we see the bonds of fellowship being shown here with the hearts that are encouraged and we've been knit together in love. I think knit together in love is the idea of fellowship. That's what draws us together. You know, it might be, and it doesn't matter if it's a group of 20 or if it's a group of 200, the chances are real good that a lot of us, small group, large group, don't have a whole lot in common with each other except for our faith and except for our gathering together and worshiping God. And also in our doing the good things and the good works that are associated with being a Christian. Outside of that, you know, probably don't have a whole lot of things in common. You know, let me just give you one example. I think there's one other hockey fan in this room except for me. Right over there, you know. And that's what happens. And yet, you know, I think about this, and even sometimes whenever, you know, we don't have a whole lot of things in common, nevertheless, we might still ask others about things, you know, because they have an interest in it. And the reason we might ask this is because we don't necessarily have an interest in what, you know, somebody's doing. I don't know. For example, there may be someone here who's a great hand at crocheting. Believe it or not, I'm not a great hand at crocheting. Don't have a whole lot of interest in it. But if they do, I might on occasion talk to them about that. You know why? Not that I have an interest in crocheting, but I have an interest in the person who does the crocheting. That's how it really works, isn't it? That's whenever we have the bonds of fellowship and they're knit together in love. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, "But whoever has this world's goods
and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wow. That's a real question, isn't it? It is. Do you suppose in first century times that there would be someone in a church somewhere, maybe the one that received this letter from John, who might have the ability to help some brother that's in need and just decide, no, I'm not going to do it, for whatever reason? You suppose? There might have been. You suppose that could be the case some places today? You suppose that might be the case between that time and now? There might have been instances of this. Well, I'd like to think that there hasn't been, but there probably has. And then what else do you see? Well, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Let's not just say, oh, I love my brother, and then what? Shut up our heart against them? So let's not do that, not just in word or in tongue, but we do this in word or in deed and in truth. And so there's what ought to be done. The first part of it up there, I think that calls for an introspection that's going to be challenging and maybe, you know, a little revealing. And it really makes you think. Now, the last point is show me you're a Christian. And one of the ways that we do this, we've already looked at some, I think, that could apply to this. But in particular, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Yeah, bearing fruit. Show me you're a Christian by bearing fruit. You know the false teachers by their fruits. That's right. Yeah, and you know Christians by their fruits as well. And we can show that we're a Christian by always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Yeah. And we can show that you're a Christian by making your calling and election sure. Yes. And you can show me you're a Christian by setting your mind or affections, the old translation has, on things above and not on things on the earth. We're going to be able to show a lot of things by our actions, by the things that we do. And I appreciate Bible study. I don't remember on Wednesday night. I don't remember whether it was last week or the week before. A comment being made about, you know, people can find out something about you and that you are a Christian by observation of what you do and how you conduct yourself. That means a lot. You know, we sing a song sometimes in the songbook. It's been a while. About the world's Bible. We're the only Bible that the world might see. And what kind of a Bible are they going to see? Well, if we're showing fruit, if we're abounding in the work and making our calling, election, sure, and setting our mind on things above, we'll be bringing forth fruit. It doesn't have to be forced. It's just something that you do. If it's forced and you think, well, now I've got to go in there and I've got to prove to this person that I'm a Christian, you know. And sometimes whenever you try to do that kind of thing, well, it gets overdone or whatever it is, and it doesn't look maybe genuine. Maybe it does look a little forced. But if you just do it and you're determined just to, you know, live and act and perform your duties as a Christian would, then you'll be showing that you're a Christian. And some effort needs to be made on it. We need to be reminding ourselves, you know, that that's what we should be doing so we can show the world
some of the Bible that's living in us and by our practice. Take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. Boy, that was quick. So we can practice the show me, the idea of show me, and be what God would have us to be. I mentioned in the lesson already what it takes to become a child of God. If there would be one tonight that has a desire to do so, we'd be happy to help you to do that. If you have done that, perhaps fallen by the wayside or need to make correction or the prayers of the saints, we'd be happy to help you with that as well. Whatever the case is, if you're subject to invitation, why don't you come? While together we stand and sing.